Prophecy. Prophecy is, of course, the foretelling of the future. I can't foretell the future, nor can you. But we have a God who can. And he's written a book called the Bible, and he has filled it with prophecy, so we'll know what's going on. And I want to talk to you out of a text in Luke 17. I want to begin reading it, verse 22. It says, "And he said unto the disciples, the days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, see here or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken, and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken, and the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken, and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, thither shall the eagles be gathered together. I want you to notice my text, verse 30. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Jesus Christ is coming again. He has said it over and over in his word. His first coming was at Christmas time. His second coming could be any day. Jesus Christ is coming in two parts. He is coming, first of all, to the clouds to meet his people in the air. And so shall he ever be with the Lord. Then 7 years after that event that we have called the rapture, he will be coming back to the earth with his saints. So the first part, he comes for his saints. 7 years later, he comes back to the earth with his saints after they have spent 7 years in heaven with him for two main purposes: to endure the judgment seat of Christ, where they will be rewarded for their works or lack of works for Christ after they were saved, and then to participate in the marriage supper of the Lamb, the church, that being those that have become born-again believers, making up the bride of Jesus Christ. And then after that 7 years, Jesus Christ will return back to the earth. His coming to the clouds for his saints is recorded in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 through 18. 7 years later, his return to the earth with his saints is recorded in Revelation 19, 11 through 16. He will then set up his kingdom on earth, a millennial kingdom of 1,000 years, culminated by the Battle of Armageddon. And then all of those who do not know the Lord will stand before the great white throne judgment to see whether their names appear in the Lamb's Book of Life. Their names will be absent from that book, because they had never trusted in God's Son, Jesus Christ, as their Savior, and they will be cast into a lake of fire forever. And then we shall ever be with the Lord, and reign with him in his kingdom. However, the Bible says that before any of what I just said happens, that there will be two major signs that are given to the human race to see before that event called the rapture, when Jesus Christ will come to the clouds. Let me read that event of the rapture out of 1 Thessalonians 4. You don't have to turn there. But in verse 13 it says, "But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that is, those that are already dead and buried in the grave, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with you. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord." It's always good to quote the word of the Lord, isn't it? I'm glad we don't have to stand up and just give our own opinions. Amen? "This we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Now listen, "then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." This event is going to happen quite rapidly. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52, 51 and 52, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." All this will take place in the twinkling of an eye. So do not deceive yourself and think, "Well, when I really see it coming to pass, I'll get ready for it then." No, no. I want you to notice how fast this happens back in our text in Luke 7:24. It says, "For as the lightning that lighteneth out of one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day." It is going to happen as fast as lightning. It is going to happen as fast as a twinkling of an eye. There will be no chance at that moment to prepare for it. How fast is lightning? We don't know. We do know the twinkling of an eye is approximately 1/65th of a second. And the point of the matter by way of introduction is to prepare to meet your God. Now in our text, however, he gives us two major signs of Christ's return. I want to begin to preach these. I got a feeling I'm only going to get through the first. But the two points are this. Number one, the days of Noah will repeat themselves before Christ appears. The days of Noah will repeat themselves before Christ appears. Verse 26, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all." And then number two, the days of Lot will repeat themselves before Christ appears. Verse 28, "Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." And so we can go back in history, and we will do that now, and we will see then what was it like in the days of Noah, and what was it like in the days of Lot. Jesus said, if you will study out that history of what it was like, that history will repeat itself just before Jesus Christ comes to the clouds for his saints. And brethren, I believe as we study these things out for a little bit this morning, we will see that so many of the attributes of the days of Noah and the days of Lot are here today in this world. Not only in America, but all over the world, we see this history repeating itself today. And Jesus said, these are signs that I will be coming back again soon. Are you ready to meet the Lord today if he should come? Have you trusted in Christ as your personal Savior? I hope and pray that you have, for that is the only way to be prepared to meet the Lord, and that is to be counted among his own children. Have you been born again? If not, at the end of this sermon, we'll give you an invitation for you to trust in Christ as your Savior this morning. I want you to notice the days of Noah will repeat themselves before Christ appears. Number one, the days of Noah will repeat themselves before Christ appears. About 2,400 years before Christ, or just for simplicity's sake, about 4,400 years ago, God destroyed this world by a great flood. Every hill, every mountain was covered with water. Every living being on earth, animal, beast, and humans, died in that flood. The Bible says he destroyed them all, except for Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their three daughters who got onto the ark of safety. That ark is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be in Christ to be able to be in safety. Are you in Christ today? This is not just some myth or fable. There is much science that proves that our earth was once covered by a worldwide flood. Everywhere explorers have gone, they have gone to the top of Mount Everest and have found seashells and fossils on the top of Mount Everest, almost, well, not 29,000 feet high, but as they were ascending into the 18, 19, and 20,000 range, what was not covered by snow, they have found seashells and fossils. This is interesting. Fossils are the result of the petrification of animals and insects and so on and so forth that were destroyed suddenly. That's the only way to make a fossil, because all other life decomposes when it's not destroyed suddenly. All the fossil record today cries out to us that there was a time when the earth was destroyed suddenly. They have actually discovered fossils of dinosaurs with fear on their faces as they were attempting to run. And that's all fact. Fossils and seashells on the top of the highest mountains, and there is not a body of water within 600 miles of Mount Everest. How then could such an evidence take place? Well, the earth was filled with water, and the fossils and the seashells just began to float everywhere, and then as the waters began to recede, they began to settle on the mountaintops, and the waters receded, and the seashells and other evidences all over the tops of the earth. You know, if you take population statistics backwards, you know how old man is? About 4,400 years. It's amazing. Today there's about 6.5 billion people on earth. When I was born 50 years ago, there was 2.5 billion. The earth has increased its population by 4 billion since I've been alive. And if you keep going back, as the population got smaller and smaller and smaller, you'll find that the first humans on earth were here about 4,400 years ago. Now, we know they were here before that, but that would be evidence that the human race had to begin again, repopulating the earth 4,400 years ago. And there are so many other scientific evidences, but I don't want to get into science. But Noah's flood was a reality. It's just not some cute little fable that we teach children down in children's church. It was a horrific event, a devastating event that destroyed the people of this world because of God's judgment. There are over 270 different legends of a worldwide flood besides the historical biblical record of Noah's flood. The Chinese, for instance, have a legend. In fact, if you look at their writing, which it's all Chinese to me, but if you look for they write in emblems and pictures. Their emblem for the word salvation is a boat with eight dots in it. And the Indians, the Native Americans, and so on have legends of a worldwide flood and so on and so forth. There's over 270 legends besides the biblical account of Noah's flood. Now, what does the Bible say it was like back then? Look at verse number 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, So shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. And now Jesus, in his sermon here, gives us a few signs, and then we're going to look at some other scriptures. He says, in that day they did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Please notice here, they ate and they drank, and that's also brought up in Lot's day. They ate and they drank. Verse 28, there was an abundance of food. There was fullness of bread. We'll see that later in Ezekiel 16, verses 49 and 50. There was a lot of gluttony. There was also a great disregard for the sanctity of marriage. It says in verse 27, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. They just went on like life was going to last forever, eating and drinking and marrying and having different wives and so on and so forth. And all this time, if you read the account of 2 Peter, Noah, a preacher of righteousness, was building a boat, that's what an ark is, a box, that was 1.5 times the size of a football field, 3 stories high, and about 75 feet wide. And all the time he was preaching the word, and they had this huge, huge ship, those that lived in his area, that they could look at. But they just went on with life as though nothing was going to ever happen. Eating and drinking and marrying and divorcing and getting remarried and so on and so forth. Noah was a righteous man. Matthew also gives an account of this story, and I want to read you something out of Matthew's account that's not included in Luke's account. It says in Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 39, it says in verse 38, for in the days that they were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And now listen to verse 39, and knew not until the flood came. I want you to notice the widespread ignorance of Noah's day and of the righteous judgment of God. They knew not until the flood came and took them away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, and the other left. My brethren, if the rapture took place today, would many from this church be taken out, but you be left? Would you be left behind? Do you know the Lord? Have you prepared to meet God? They didn't in Noah's day, even though he was a preacher of righteousness. It says they knew not until the flood came. Well, I think the preaching just went in one ear and out the other. It's like the story of the lawyer and the doctor and the preacher that were all out hunting. You probably heard that story maybe. And all three of them aimed and fired at a deer at once. And the deer went down. And they all began to fight over who shot the deer. And the doctor said, well, I'll go down and examine the deer, make sure it's dead. And the doctor went down and examined the deer and said, this deer is dead. The lawyer went down and said, I'll examine the evidence. I'll be able to tell by the evidence who really shot the deer. And the lawyer came back and said, the preacher shot the deer. And the doctor said, how'd you know that? He said, because the bullet went in one ear and out the other. And I believe that's how it was in Noah's day. He was a preacher of righteousness. And yet it says when the flood came, they knew not. They were willingly ignorant of what he was saying, that it might be true. Oh, my friends, that ought to concern us today. Many will not be ready for the rapture. The Bible says two will be working in the mill, and one will be taken, and the other will be left. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He wasn't just a boat builder. It tells us over in 2 Peter chapter number 2 and verse 5, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the 8th person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. We see another picture of Noah's day, that the people were ungodly. The word ungodly means that they were without God and without God-likeness. They had not become like their Creator. And most were left behind and destroyed. Now I'd like you to show you something else. If you'll turn to Genesis chapter 6, This is the real story of Noah's Ark and the flood. And I want you to notice some things here maybe you haven't considered before. It says in verse 1, "And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive or fight with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. Up until this time, man had been living 700, 800, 900 years. And God said, I'm not going to fight with man anymore. I'm not going to strive with man anymore because he's just flesh. I'm going to reduce his lifespan to 120 years. And then later in the book of Psalms, it tells us the lifespan of man was reduced again to about 70 to 80 years. And it remains at that point until this day. But I want you to notice, what was it that caused God to say that my spirit shall not always strive with man? It was the way men were treating women in that day. In particular, the way that men were treating beautiful women. It says the sons of God saw that the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And they left the sanctity of marriage, and they began to burn in their eyes and in their hearts and lust for women. Verse 4 says there were giants in the earth in those days, and there is fossil evidence today, scientific evidence, that there were men 12 feet tall. There's actually bones of men that tall in the Smithsonian Institute in Washington, D.C. The Bible's true. And there were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. Now God was not in favor of all this. God's plan from the beginning with Adam was for one man and one wife for one lifetime. But they began to see the beautiful women. And I want to show you that in Noah's day, there was a disregard for women. And the Lord said, I'm not going to fight with man anymore over this. And not only was man corrupted outwardly in verses 1 through 4, but I want you to notice he was corrupted inwardly. Look at verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Oh my, God can tell what we're thinking in our minds and our hearts. He says that men only had corrupt minds, that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And notice how that affected God. Verse 6, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. God has a heart. And it says it grieved God at his heart. That word grieved means it made him sad. It made him sad that he had ever created man. He says, I'm sorry I ever did this. And he said these words in verse 7, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of this earth, both man and beast and creeping things and the fowls of the air, that for it repenteth me that I have made him. The word repent means to have a change of mind. Verse 6 says he repented. Verse 7, it repented. It says God changed his mind about the whole thing. But praise God for verse 8, amen. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The Bible says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Any one of us can find grace in the eyes of the Lord. Any one of us can. We can be saved by the grace of God today, and as Noah, find that grace. Let's look on. Look at verse 11 for time's sake. It says, and the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. The word corrupt means to rot or to decay. There was a decaying and a rotting in families and in culture and society. And I personally believe, and this is just my opinion, but I believe that the degeneration of man that you read about in Romans chapter 1, I believe was written by the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, reflecting back in a description of the corruption that took place in Noah's day. It's just my opinion. But you read about that corruption over in Romans chapter number 1, and you can see why God destroyed the earth. The earth was corrupt before God. Ladies and gentlemen, we're living in a day when we're seeing the corruption of families and the corruption of our culture and the corruption of society and the corruption of government and the corruption of business. It's very corruptible today. People's minds are corrupted and filled with evil. And then it says in verse 11, the earth was filled with violence. The earth was filled with violence. My, have you ever seen so much violence as what we see today? Not only fictional violence, as you see constantly depicted in television and movies and wrestling and sports and so on and so forth, but real violence in this world of hatred and wars and rumors of wars and ethnic cleansings, they call them, and so on and so forth, and murder. And all, we ought to thank the Lord we have the privilege of living in America. For some reason, God has blessed this country, and even though we see violence in this country, it's not like so many other parts of the world. How would you like to live in some of these countries where there's suicide bombers and extremists and so on, and just all kinds of things. Violence. What does God think about violence? In Psalms 11 and verse 5, it says, the Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. The very soul of God hates those that are consumed with violence. There's so much violence today. You know, we ought to try to keep our kids away from some of these violent images that we see in TV and movies and sports and wrestling and so on and so forth. We ought to teach our children to be peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, the Lord said, for theirs is the kingdom of God. God wants us to be a peaceful people. Look at verses 12 and 13. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. You know, the days of Noah will repeat themselves before Christ appears. This is what Jesus said. He says, just before the Son of Man came, in our text, Luke 17:30, he says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man appears. And I believe that we're seeing all of these things come to pass before our eyes today. And this ought to serve as a wake-up call for every one of us to examine ourselves, to see whether we be in the faith. Look at Genesis 7 and verse 1, and I'm almost done. It says, and the Lord said unto Noah, come. Isn't that great? Come thou and all thy house into the ark. You know, to say come, you have to be somewhere first. If I say, hey, come over to my house, it means I'm at my house. And I believe this is an indicator that God himself was inside the ark. God himself was inside of safety, and God was saying to the human race, come thou and all thy house into the ark. For thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. And there was an invitation for people to come. All through the Bible, Jesus Christ gives invitations for you and I to come unto God. The prophet Isaiah once said that we ought to come to the Lord. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as wool. When you get to the very last chapter, the last book of the Bible, we find that the Bible gives us this invitation. Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. He says, if you're athirst, life has left you empty and dry. Come to Jesus Christ. Come and take the water of life freely. It's a free gift. It's not something you have to work for or earn or something you have to change dramatically to receive it. You just come and you drink. That's all you do. You partake of the Lord Jesus Christ by receiving him by faith. The invitation, Genesis 7:1, come thou and all thy house into the ark. The ark is a picture of Jesus Christ. Come into Jesus Christ. But notice the sad words in verse 16. of Genesis 7, and they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. There's coming a day, my friend, when God's going to close the door. The door of opportunity to receive Christ as your Savior may be closing soon. We may even be hearing the hinges squeak now. And I want to encourage you that are unsaved to get in while you can, to come to Christ. And then to those of you that are saved, I'd like us to close by turning to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter number 11. I want you to notice, we've talked this morning about the days of Noah will repeat themselves before Christ appears. Yes, there were many, many evil people. The majority of the people of Noah's day were evil and wanted nothing to do with God, nothing to do with Christ, nothing to do with eternal safety. But there were some that were ready. Praise God. There was a remnant that was saved. Are you a part of that remnant? And I want you that are believers in Jesus Christ, as we reflect back, there was a man who lived 4,400 years ago, and his name was Noah. And I want you to notice his behavior here in Hebrews and chapter number 11, verse number 7. Hebrews 11, 7. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. For those of you that are believers in Christ, I believe it is time for us to begin to move with fear and to try to get your children saved. And try to get your husband saved. Try to get your wife saved. Try to get your brothers and your sisters saved. Try to get neighbors and friends saved. It says, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. That's what I've done this morning. I've warned you of things not seen as yet. The rapture has not been seen yet. The tribulation has not been seen yet. The millennial kingdom has not been seen yet. The great white throne judgment for the lost hasn't been seen yet. The judgment seat of Christ for the saved hasn't been seen yet. I didn't get to Lot, time's sake, but Noah is the picture of a righteous believer, a spiritual believer ready to meet the Lord. Lot is a picture of a carnal believer, not ready to meet the Lord. And yet both were taken out. Believers, are you going to meet Christ as one who's spiritual or one who's carnal, living in the flesh and living in the world? I got a feeling we're going to be taken out soon. I believe the signs of the times indicate. And just like Noah, it says, by faith. He did this by faith. He just believed. Faith is just belief and dependence and confidence in Christ and in His Word that Christ would not lie to us. Jesus Christ cannot lie, and He says, I'm coming again. And these are some signs. And when you see these signs, prepare to meet the Lord. Prepare to meet thy God. And Moses, or Noah by faith, the others didn't have faith. They heard the preaching. They just said, oh, that's just a fairy tale. That's just a fantasy. This guy's off his gourd. This guy's lost his mind. But by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen yet, moved with fear and prepared his ark to the saving of his house. We need to move with some fear and start saving some people. Some of you have boys and girls, little children that have not yet professed faith in Christ. And you have teens that haven't gotten saved yet. Some of you here today have never confessed Christ as your Savior. Jesus said, he that confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. Are you saved today? Don't take lightly your sin. The Bible says we've all sinned and our sins have separated us from a holy God. God is eternally and unchangeably holy. He is not going to become unholy to let any of us into heaven. We have got to get rid of every sin we've ever committed to go to that holy place, and there's nothing you can do to accomplish that. So one day Jesus Christ came, and all of our sins, all of them, were laid on Him. It says the sins of the whole world were placed on the body of Jesus Christ, and He was nailed to a cross and died a horrific, painful death paying our death penalty and sentence for us on the cross. And then he was buried. And thank God he rose again. He ascended into heaven and he took his blood to the Father. He said, Father, here's my blood that I shed for Art Cole. If Art will believe in me, will you save him? And God looked at the blood of Christ and said, yes, I'm satisfied with your payment. You've paid the price for Art's sin in full. If he'll trust in you, I'll save him. And one day I did that when I was about 12 years old. Have you ever received Christ as your Savior? I'd like us to have our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I didn't get to the second point. Maybe I'll preach that next Sunday if God leads. I don't know. But right now, I want to ask you today two things. First of all, if you're here today and you're not saved, the door is going to be shut someday. The door is going to be shut by God. Enter in while there's opportunity. Enter in while his arms are outstretched still and take Christ as your Savior. And those of you that are saved, are you going to meet the Lord at the rapture like one Noah who was spiritual or like a Lot who was carnal? You know, Noah saved his family. Lot lost his. I didn't get to preach that today, but he lost his family because he had no credibility. He wasn't a good testimony. He was a hypocrite. He was worldly and carnal. It's time for some of us to renounce that life of being worldly and carnal and to surrender our lives back to Christ and live the rest of our days moving by fear, by faith, and trying to save some souls. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.